Thank you, Brad. And thank you, congregation, for being present this morning. And we appreciate those of you who are with us online. We know that we have a lot of activity happening in a lot of different places. Brad, I'm rearranging your paper, man. I hope you don't need it at the end. Okay. But we appreciate each of you. This week, I had a conversation with someone that is deeply concerned about the future of the congregation, a historic congregation that they're affiliated with, because of the way all of these changes have impacted communities and congregations. This gentleman talked with me about 45 minutes on Friday, and just heartbroken. And so we appreciate all of you. We want you to know we appreciate your courage. We appreciate your faithfulness. We appreciate your generosity. We look at our attendance and we look at our giving and we look at so many things, and we are deeply grateful for the faithfulness of the church family of Forest Lake Baptist Church. And we just want to ask you, not only as we enter this season of prayer, not only to pray for our congregation as you have committed to, and of course the forms are there on the pews, but also for neighboring congregations. Probably in our lifetime, we will not see another crisis of this type. This is an unprecedented kind of thing, and the impacts of it are just becoming known. And when I listen to this music, that God is in charge of it, and He knows, and He is able, it's an encouragement. But I want you to know that you are an encouragement. All of you who are here are an encouragement as well. Now, with me having opened up that way, do not hear me being discouraged, okay? I just tend to start out low-key and then gradually ramp up sometimes. I'm glad to be back with you. We were not present last week. I had potentially been exposed, and so I had a test, came back negative. But I did get to go to Jamie Church. I sat home and watched everything online. And every once in a while, I get a glimpse of the back of somebody's head, depending on what the camera did, you know, and things like that. And I thought to myself, looking about all these masks and everything, I bet dental hygiene is improving. I mean, the flossing, because here's what happens. Who thought we'd live to see the day that a wardrobe mishap would consist of a mask slipping? So nobody wants green things in their teeth, right? Everybody wants to be ready in case that thing fails. But it's just a different day. And so I'm just grateful to be here, and I'm grateful for all of you. Our message today will come from Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read the entire passage. I'll ask you to stand with me. It's a rather lengthy passage, but I'm reminded that for some, understanding that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit and joints and the marrow and judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart, the public reading of the Word of God is that place where the Holy Spirit is able to bear witness to the group about the inspired Word and what He says to our hearts. And so stand, if you will. We're going to read together in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, and I will read through verse 39. And as you know, I read about 9 times out of 10. I'm reading out of the New International Version, as I am today. One day Jesus said to His disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, He fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" He asked His disciples. In fear and amazement, they ask one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey Him." They sail to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them to go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. May our Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, as we look at this passage this morning, we find ourselves looking back into time and looking into circumstances that are just slightly challenging to us in a number of different ways. One of those ways is that the vast majority of us have no experience herding pigs. Let's just face it. Is there a pig farmer in the crowd? I don't see one. Maybe out there online somewhere, there's somebody who says, "Oh yeah, I get up and I deal with them every day," but we don't know that. You can send us a note using the connection card and tell us about it. But listen, we don't really have a sense of context about what was going on here. And the other thing is that we don't really quite understand this thing about the demonic. All right? Now, we say we believe there are demons, and we do. I do. I'll confess, on at least two occasions in my life, I have witnessed what I believe to be the demonic presence in people's lives. One time, I was too dumb to know what I was seeing. The second time, it scared the bejeebers out of me. I just knew exactly what I'd seen, and it scared me. You can take that ever how you want to, and you say, "Well, Brother Rick, what's a bejeeber?" Well, I'm not quite sure. It's somewhere between a heebie-jeebie and an epizootie. And so if you figure out what that is, God gives you insight, you tell me, I'll appreciate that. My sermon will make more sense to me. I just want you to know that it was not one of those moments that I want to repeat, okay? So sometimes we have these things that happen to us, and when those things happen, we have to take some time to process it. And when we look into this passage and we see all of this activity going on, this is one of those times when we have to look at it and say, "Okay, God, I don't understand electricity, but I turn the switch on so I get light. I don't understand everything I have here and see here, but I'm going to trust that you've got it, and I'm going to move forward on that basis." Fair enough? Okay. So here's what is happening in the circumstances. Jesus has launched out into his public ministry. You remember he began at Nazareth, and then he left there and he went to the region of Galilee, and he's been teaching now in the area around the town of Galilee. And so now he is leaving the town of Galilee and he's crossing the lake over to a region known as the area of the Gerasenes. Now in our country, We don't think regionally as some people do in other countries, or let's say perhaps in the South, we don't think regionally. Maybe in some other places in the United States, people think this way. But if you go to Europe, for example, and travel in Europe, there will be a major city that is the dominant city of a region. And so people speak of the region of Kursk, for example. When I went to Russia in 1995, we spent a week at Kursk, and there was this region that was around that city, and that's where everyone looked to in terms of their geographic affinity. And then we spent a week at Bryansk, and so there was the region around Bryansk, a large city. And so we don't really quite think that way in the South. Maybe we think more in ways of like county. You're from Tuscaloosa County or Pickens County or Hell County. I reminded the people when I pastored in Mississippi that spelled H-A-L-E. Thank you. But we think in a lot of different ways about areas. And then sometimes in towns we do have things like, in Tuscaloosa we have University Place. This is a historic district in this town. And then there's Alberta, and then there's Cottondale, and then there's West End, and then there's Southside and Rosedale. And so there's all these different ways we think. And so the people in Jesus' day were no different. And so Jesus is leaving the town of Galilee and the area immediately around that, going across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And so they're traveling across the lake in a boat, and a storm comes up. And it's a bad storm. And if you've ever been in a boat during a storm, you can know that it can be pretty scary to be out on a lake in a big storm in some kind of small boat. And so they're there. The disciples are terrified, and Jesus is sleeping. There's a marked contrast that we don't have time to fully explore in that circumstance, but just take it for what it was. They were just overcome with terror. Jesus is sleeping. They go to the back of the boat, and they wake Jesus up and said, "Master, we're going to drown." And he got up, the scripture says, and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. Many scholars see a demonic type of influence in what was happening here. That Satan was working in the weather and in things there to cause this type of thing. We can't, we can't know exactly. I don't believe that the devil's in charge of the weather, although sometimes in the summer when the humidity's up really high, I have suspicions, if you know what I mean. But there was this demonic influence here that, if nothing else, it is seen in their terror, because the Holy Spirit is the author of life and peace, and Satan is the author of fear and death. And so whether it was the weather or it could have just been what he was doing in their hearts because they observed the circumstances, Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves. It all calmed. And then he turned to them and he said, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" And then they went on to the other side, but his disciples had this question. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this?" Now think about what they'd already seen. They'd already seen people healed. They'd already seen the blind receive sight. They'd already seen other miracles that Jesus had done. They had been a part of the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. And so they knew all this. But now, in this circumstance, overcome by their fear, they forget all that. And they look at one another and say, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And there's a subtle warning there for us that we need to be conscious in every moment who it is we walk with, because we can't follow God today on yesterday's obedience. And we can't live in the power of the Spirit today on yesterday's miracle. We look back on what he has done, but we live in the present depending on what he will do as he sustains us. But when they looked and said, "Who is this?" they were revealing the lack of faith that he had rebuked in their hearts in that moment. The challenge to us in every moment, no matter what the storm, is to just remain faithful to him. But I want you to understand, just as the music reminded us and just as Brad prayed and reminded us, that whatever storm is going on in your life right now, Jesus is powerful to deal with it. Look, I don't know what's happening in your heart. I can't know. Sometimes I can kind of read people's faces, and at other times I get it wrong. Years ago, after a Sunday night sermon, I just thought I had preached up a storm, and this lady looked like she was under conviction now, you know, and I called on her to dismiss in prayer, a little church I served in Louisiana. And she prayed, and it was kind of a short prayer, and out the door we went. And on Wednesday night, she came back, and she said, "Brother Rick, I'm so sorry." I said, "For what?" You know, she said, last Sunday night, my stomach was hurting me so bad, I just couldn't wait to get out the door. You know? Well, I had enough presence of mind not to ask her if my sermon caused a stomach distress, because I immediately realized she wasn't under conviction. She was in pain. And so I don't do really well sometimes reading faces and body language. But I tell you what God always does. He always reads the heart. And whatever storm is going on in your heart, He is able to deal with it. Whatever storm is surrounding your life at this moment, do not be overcome with terror. Look to the one who is able to just speak to it and it will go away. You see, when we turn to Him in trust or faith, to use the word that may be more familiar, His power comes to focus in our life and in our circumstances in a remarkable way to accomplish that which only God can do. And we'll find out some more things about that in just a moment. So they get across the lake. They arrive at the other side. And they're immediately confronted by this man who has lived in a cemetery. There's an old story told about a drunk wandering through a cemetery one night, and there's a freshly dug grave. And so he falls into that grave, and it's dark, of course, and he can't figure out how to get out of there. And he tries to get out, and he tries to climb for a minute and claw his way out. And he says, "Well," he said, "I guess I'll just wait and get out in the morning, because I just don't think I can get out of here." And about that time, another drunk that had fallen into the thing earlier spoke to him and said, "I couldn't get out either." Do you know the second guy did? Some of you got it. I know. It's pretty lame. But cemeteries are creepy. You get the point, right? The man's living in a cemetery. In other words, he is isolated, separated from his family, from any friends he may have had, but from everything going on in his life has completely alienated him and separated him from the people who are closest to him. And he's living in the cemetery. He's living in a place that everyone else is frightened to go to. He's living in a place that everyone else sees as a place to avoid. Do you have any places in your mind like that? When you look around in your life, have you ever found yourself in a place that no one else wants to go to? Now, I can't speak for you, but I can confess that I have. I've had those moments in my life, some of them inside, but others of them in my circumstances, where I looked around one day and I said, "Lord, this is not the place I want to be." I identify with this man in that way. Now, I do not believe during those seasons in my life that I was demonized as this man was, but I nonetheless looked up and said, "Lord, you know what? This is a mess, and you're the only one that can deal with it." I want you to know we all wear the same size shoe, to use the figure of speech. We walk a similar path, and we can get into that place in our life where either in our heart or in our circumstances, we're living in such a way that nobody in their right mind wants to go there. Now, what about this thing of demon-possessed? Well, the word in Greek, essentially, it has a bunch of meanings. And those meanings can mean afflicted with. Yesterday, a horsefly got after me. I was working outside, and a horsefly got after me. And I finally had to jump in the truck and slam the door to protect myself from a horsefly. Now, the reason some of you are laughing, you've had a close encounter with a horsefly. And if you don't understand this, you've got some things to experience in life. But I want you to know, if a horsefly bites you, it draws blood. And it leaves a painful welt. That's the idea of being afflicted. Now, hornets. I look out on Sunday mornings, I see a longtime friend who was hunting one time in the National Forest. I won't call his name. But he tells me the story about him and his brother hunting in the National Forest, and they're maybe 100, 150 yards out from a hornet's nest hanging in a big tree. And he gets in, he shuts the door, they're getting ready to leave after a day, and his brother says, "I'm going to shoot that hornet's nest." And he says, "You better be ready to get in this truck and shut the door." And so his brother leans out through the door, shoots the hornet's nest, jumps in, slams the door, and as the door slammed, the first one hit the windshield, and they covered the truck up. They were demonized. One of them hung on almost a Duncanville. This man was living in spiritual and emotional and physical circumstances in which Satan was afflicting his life in painful ways, and he had been driven out from everyone that he'd ever known and from every type of creature comfort anyone could imagine in his day. And as a result, when he got out of the boat, Jesus gets out of the boat, the man runs up to him, and he says, "You know, Son of the Most High God, please don't torture me. Don't torture me." Why would he say that? Well, first of all, his circumstances had blinded him to the reality that Jesus was the one who was powerful to deliver him from the terror and the pain he was living in. And I want you to know today that whatever pain, whatever hardship, whatever heartache, whatever circumstances that you seem to feel like you cannot overcome, that Jesus is powerful to overcome those. He is the Son of the Most High God. He is our anointed deliverer. He is the Messiah of all eternity. He is our Savior. And if you turn to Him, even in the midst of confusion and pain, He will deliver you from whatever afflicts you. And so the man confronts Jesus, "Please don't torture me, for Jesus has commanded the impure spirit to come out of him. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places." There's a revealing dialogue that happens here. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. Who are you? Seriously. Who are you when nobody else is looking? Who are you when you're all by yourself? Who are you when all the voices, the conflicting and competing clamors for loyalty are coming at you in your mind and in your heart? Who are you when you're faced with the circumstances of life that you know that you cannot deal with except by the power of God? Are you legion, or are you in your right mind? It's a valid question. You see, the man had been tormented for so long that he had no idea who he was anymore. He didn't answer with his given name. His mother and father didn't look at him and say, "We're going to name this one Legion because a lot of demons are going to afflict him in his life." That's not how it went down. They named that child an ordinary name, whatever his name may have been. But at this point in his life, so many conflicting influences and so many hurts and so many hardships had happened that he did not know who he was. And he answered with the best he had, but it was the starting point toward the healing that was going to come. And what this says to us is that when there's something going on in our life that needs to be dealt with, just name it. We may not have the exact name, but just start with it right there and move forward with the power of God. Well, the demons spoke then, and they begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. If you go to the book of Revelation, the abyss is that place that opens up and there is smoke coming out, because there's a burning eternal fire there in which the lost and the demons will be cast in the final day. And so they said, you know, they already knew. And they know today, the demons know what their destiny is. The great shame is that there are so many people in the world who are in the darkness of sin. They have no clue what their destiny is. And they won't unless we go to them with the gospel. They won't unless we live it in such a way that they see the light and the power of the God who is within us, shining through us. And they wonder, why is their life different? Well, there's a herd of pigs there. I don't understand everything about the pigs, but the demons went into the pigs. They rushed down the bank, and they drowned, and the man was freed and restored. And so the townspeople, the scripture tells us, came out, and they found him in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now, that's a scary thought, isn't it? To find somebody in their right mind? I mean, think on that for a moment. We see this repeatedly in Luke's gospel. There were people more comfortable with people in their pain and sick than they were when they were healed. The problem's not with them, it's with us. If we're more comfortable with someone in a sick state than we are with them being healed, the problem's with us, not with them, because they've experienced what only God can do. We're on the lacking side of that thing. And so the residents asked Jesus to leave, and the man asked to go with Jesus, and he commanded him, go home and tell how much God has done for you. Here's what's going on in all that. In the Gerasene circumstance, there's a complex set of relationships that are beset by evil. And the evil is supported by the sickness in the relationships. You see anything like that going on around you? I mean, seriously. Now, some of you may be thinking, you know, Brother Rick, I'm not going to raise my hand. No, my family's that way. You know, my family was kind of that way. You know, I'm pretty open about it. My dad had a problem with alcohol. He's a great guy. And when he was sober and he worked, he's great. But when he drank, he was drunk, he was a pill to deal with. You know? For a long time, I really kind of conflicted about that thing. Then I realized, over the years, what a great blessing it is. I've had an opening into hundreds of people's lives that otherwise might have never heard a thing I say, because, see, I think preachers hatched out of heaven. And then they find out you grew up in the real world and had to deal with real problems. It's like, you know, maybe different. But listen, families can be afflicted by evil. There's two sets of circumstances here in contrast. There's the disciples in the boat. They hadn't done anything wrong, and the hardship comes on them. But then there's the circumstance of the Gerasenes, where they are part of the problem. And what this says to us is, no matter what our circumstance in life may be, we are not immune to the impact of evil that is around us. But if nothing else, at the bottom line, we need to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. The Gerasenes were part of the problem. And yet Jesus freed the man. And then he told him, go back and tell everything God has done for you. And I want you to understand, the person with a testimony of what the Lord has done in their life is never at the mercy of an argument. And just as the Apostle Paul stood firm in Acts, the latter part of the book of Acts, there's a great storm, and everybody on the ship that he was in looked like was going to perish, and he stood calm and he said, this night, God, who I worship and to whom I belong, has stood beside me and said, not a single one will perish. And so it is that when the Lord stands beside us in the storm, we can be calm when everybody else is just going over the edge in panic. Lord, give us the courage and the presence of mind and the depth of insight and the clarity of heart to see your hand at work and to walk with you in the circumstances and to be your witness. You see, Jesus is powerful to deal with evil in your life and my life. in the lives of those around us and in the community at large. Lord only knows there's plenty of that going on. You read the newspaper, in whatever form you find it, it's all bad news. It's all bad news. There's plenty of evil. The Lord is able to deal with it. But then there's something else that we see. He addressed the demons directly. We are such a kind and gentle people as Southerners. Years ago, I was in a deacon's meeting, one of the churches I served, and a little discussion broke out between a couple of the fellas. It was the epitome of Southern manners. But there was knives under the surface. When y'all look at me like that, I know you know what I'm talking about. Well, one of the guys looked over at me and smiled. He said, "Brother Rick," I was kind of new there. He said, "Around here, we'll be polite until we're mad enough to kill you." And we laughed, you know. But we are like that as Southerners. We will be polite until we're just mad enough to do violence. But I want you to understand that there are times when it is impossible to deal with the circumstance in polite terms. Jesus spoke directly to the demons and called it for what it was. And Satan will cause trouble in your life. And then you want to be polite about it? You can't. You've got to own up to whatever it is and just let Jesus deal with it. Call it for what it is. And recognize that Satan will do you just like he had done this man. Do not ever be fooled into thinking that you can dabble with evil and go away unscarred, because you'll carry the scars. But again, those who turn to Jesus will be delivered. And there will be some people who have trouble accepting that. But I'll tell you this. When you have gone to the Lord with whatever it is, your legacy will be, "This is what He has done in my life." And so I want to ask you, what has He done in your life? What has He done that you can tell someone else about? Now, I'm not saying, in asking that question, I'm not saying that you've got to go out and grab everybody you see today and say, "This is what Jesus just did in my life." Now, you might. If you do, that's great. What I am saying is this, is that when you have come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have experienced in your life His delivering, freeing power, the impact of that will shape your life in such a way that you will always be willing to give testimony to what has happened. And so just be available. Be His witness. Live on mission, as we say. You don't hear me use those Baptist terms very often, but in reality, that's what we're doing. We're getting up every day just saying, "Lord, I know who You are. I know that I know You and You know me. I walk with You today. Let me be Your person today wherever my foot may trod." In our prayer emphasis, we mailed out a participation sheet and these different assignments and things. And in those are opportunities for you to discuss the various parts of our prayer emphasis with other people. Find somebody that's safe. Find your roommate. Find your next door neighbor that you talk over the fence with. Find your mom or your dad or a sibling or your best friend forever, if it's one of them or five of them. But whoever. Find it. Talk with somebody that's safe. And then trust God to give you the opportunity after you've had practice in a safe place to talk with someone that may be in an unsafe place. But it's not unsafe for you. You see, it's unsafe for them because they're trapped in the evil that Satan has going on in their life. And you may be the one that the Lord uses to bring the word of deliverance to them. Just embrace what Jesus has for you and live it. Let's pray together. Lord, Your word comes to us very powerfully and teaches us that You can work in every circumstance of our life to bring deliverance and strength. I pray now for these who are here in this room. I pray for those who are listening online that You would work powerfully today to bring the deliverance and freedom, the joy and the peace that each one needs. Lord, if there are any that You would call into our fellowship to know you in salvation, call them today. Lord, if there are those who would come to be a part of our church family, having already trusted you, but nonetheless wanting to be a part of what we're doing in Forest Lake Baptist Church, you're leading them, you bring them. Help us, Lord, to just step out and walk with you each day in your power. Give us knowledge and depth of insight that we may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of you, O God, our Father. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.